able to welcome David and Sarah Johnston back from their mission trip. Where are you guys? Okay, there's David. All right, great. I lost you for a second, David. They just got back this past week from the high altitude mission trip, international mission trip. Look forward to hearing the stories of how God worked there. We have a team that's preparing to go to the desert city. Have to be a little discreet there. At the end of December, another international mission trip. We've been involved with missions in Ecuador. Had a 3-year partnership with them. We have local missions efforts that we participate in. Lunches of Love, Loads of Love, Downtown Rescue Mission. I mean, I could list more, and I'm sure I've left some off, but we are a very mission-minded church. This past week, all year long, Bridge 24, our desire to reach our community, our Jerusalem with the gospel. Why do we do all of those things is the question for the morning. Why is it, what motivates, how many years, I'm putting you on the spot, David, how many years have y'all gone? 12 different trips. What motivates someone to go 12 times around the world on mission for God? What motivates us to do local missions efforts, international, different parts of our world? Well, we do it because of Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come. And we're going to dive into what that really means today. A simple phrase, right, that you've said the Lord's Prayer, you've said that phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can almost make like a song out of it or a poem out of it, right? I mean, it just fits. The meter is good. But what does it really mean? Well, the title of today's message in the second part of our series on the Lord's Prayer is Submission to Mission. And that's why we do what we do. We go on mission because we are submitted to God's mission, and that's all wrapped up in the prayer, your kingdom come. The Lord's Prayer, we know, is the most famous prayer in all of the Bible. Most everybody, whether they are followers of Christ or not, have heard the prayer, even say the prayer. It is the most used prayer in all of the Bible, but I believe it's also the most abused prayer in all of the Bible. We're in this series so that we will grow in our prayer life and come to a greater understanding of what the Lord's Prayer really is. The goal of our series, as a matter of fact, is that we want to learn more about prayer so that we can pray more effectively. That's what we want to accomplish through this study on the Lord's Prayer. We want in a deeper way to see how prayer can truly make a difference in our lives. Now, again, Matthew 6, the setting here, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching on prayer. He's pointed out what not to do or how not to pray. And then an unknown disciple speaks up. Jesus, we see him praying. He's telling us how not to pray. The disciple speaks up and asks Jesus, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And that is when he launches into the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer because he gave it to us, but a more accurate title would probably be the disciples' model prayer. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way." We talked about that last week. Jesus is saying, "Pray this way. Don't pray these words." And so this is not, the Lord's Prayer is supposed to be some sort of rigid, religious, ritualistic thing that if we repeat it every Sunday or every day, then we can check that box that we've done that and we've gained some sort of righteous points with God. It's not supposed to be ritualistic. Again, it's perfectly fine to say the Lord's Prayer word for word. It is God's word, and it's never a bad idea to say God's word out loud or to yourself. But the point is we need to understand what it means, the significance, and we need to understand it as an outline for our prayer life. The Lord's Prayer is an outline for believers to follow. It has all the prayer essentials that will help us know how to pray effectively. And then each phrase of the Lord's Prayer has deep significance that connects us to God and answers the desires of the human heart. It answers our deepest desires. This series, though, now how many of you will admit today that you could grow in your prayer life? I'm raising my hand almost as high as I can. We all could stand to grow in our prayer life. I'll admit there have been times that I don't pray enough, and my prayer life is not as healthy as it should be. We can all describe a time, and maybe that's where you are right now, that your prayer life, your communication, your relationship with God is not where it should be. This series is not about prayer guilt. This series is about prayer growth, because as you just saw around you, we could all stand to grow deeper in our prayer life. So let's all make a commitment. Can we agree? We're going to grow together in this study on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to grow together in our prayer life. But let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Well, I'll read it for us again, and you can follow along. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today, this day, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, last week we looked at verse 9. The title of our message last week was Intimacy and Majesty. Our Father, verse 9, represents the intimacy that we can have with God. In heaven represents His majesty. It's not about His position, His location. It's about elevation. He is majestic. He is holy. He is greater than all of us. He is higher than all of us. But that paradox of the intimacy that I can have with a holy God, yet still never losing sight of the fact that He is a holy God, His majesty. And as a result of that, we discovered that we are called to hallow His name, to lift up His name, to proclaim His name for the world to see. And we do that through worship and witness. We worship, we are showing and telling God how great He is, and through witness we are showing and telling the world how great Jesus is. We hallow His name, and that's all wrapped up in His name, who He is and what He does, what He has done, is doing, and will do. This brings us to verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's easy to say that verse, easy to pray that verse, and not really grasp how significant that prayer is, that verse is. I want to tell you, and hopefully we will discover today, if you truly pray that prayer and mean it, it can turn your world upside down. It can cause you to take 12 trips around the world for the kingdom of Christ. It can cause you to devote your entire world, your entire life, to hallowing the name, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ for all the world to see. If you truly pray this prayer, this verse, this prayer has been called the most dangerous prayer in all of the Bible. And I would agree with that, because if we pray this prayer and obey this prayer, our lives will never be the same. Two lessons I want to draw from this one verse, two lessons that I want to draw for living. The first is this: this prayer involves the mission of Jesus. Your kingdom come. What all is wrapped up in that? In the mission of Christ. And your kingdom come, what does that mean for the mission of Christ? Well, look at the verse again. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. That word kingdom is found in the New Testament 162 times. And most of the time, it is related to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. When we think of kingdoms on earth, we think of nations. There were hundreds of nations that were kingdoms and had kings. Right now, around the world, there are 43 nations that are considered kingdoms and have kings. Most of those, the king is primarily a ceremonial position. There's some form of democracy, and the king is primarily ceremonial. There's still seven nations around the world where the king is considered an absolute monarch. It's an absolute monarchy, and you can imagine what that means, okay? The king, what he says goes. There's not much accountability. He has absolute authority, absolute rule. So when we see kingdom here in verse 10, that's what that's referring to in terms of God's position over all of creation, all the universe. Kingdom is God's kingly rule, and it is an absolute monarchy over all of his creation. That's what we need to understand. When we are praying this prayer, that word kingdom, it means that God has sovereignty, complete control, and all power as he reigns over all the universe. It's immediately drawing our attention back to the majesty of King Jesus, right? He has absolute sovereignty, complete control, all power as he reigns over the universe. Every kingdom has a king. Now, we as Americans, we don't go much for kings, do we? I mean, think about how this nation started. We don't, when we talk about kings, we don't, you know, that's not really in our vocabulary, which might make it a little bit, now that's a good thing, okay, don't misunderstand me, but it might make it a little bit difficult for us to grasp this concept of who God is. It's not a democracy in terms of our following Christ. No, he is the absolute, he has to be the absolute monarch over our lives. Complete control. That's what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life. It's not just a title that we give him. It means that he is in complete control, and what he says goes in my life. Total and complete obedience is required of all of those who follow Jesus. Jesus is God's king in the flesh. He's king in the prophecy of Genesis 49. It said, the king's scepter will never leave Judah. He was king in his birth. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came to see a king. He was king in his life. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He was king in his death. In Matthew chapter 27, 37, he hung on a cross, and they put the first gospel tract over his head that said, King of the Jews. He was king in his death. And one of these days, he's coming back. Revelation 19, 16 says he will be called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the absolute monarch over all of the universe. Complete rule, total reign over all the universe. Jesus alone, the absolute total king of God's kingdom. And Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11 makes it that clear, because it says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is king. He is king, the King of Kings. What do we want, though, for God's kingdom? Understanding this, what do we really want for God's kingdom? We want his kingdom to come. That's what we're supposed to pray, right? We want his kingdom to come. But what does that really mean? It means, for one, we want Jesus to come back, to return. We're looking ahead. So part of this is future-minded. We're looking ahead. We want Jesus to return. So that's part of it. But there's also, you know, your kingdom come also means that as a believer, there's a present. I want Jesus to rule and reign in my life. We just talked about that. He's Lord of my life. He's the King of my life. So part of this prayer is, Jesus, I want you to return. Part of it is, Lord, in the present right now, I want you to have total rule and reign in my life. I want him to reign in my family, in my marriage, in my job, in school, in my relationships. I want Jesus to rule and reign in all of my life. The third thing it means is that we want Jesus to come into the hearts of people, the mission. We want Jesus to rule and reign in others' lives. We want them to come to know Christ as their king, their savior. So it is a future tense, and in the present, it's, I want him to rule and reign in my life, but I also want him to rule and reign in others' lives. And so that is what motivates us to do the things that I described at the beginning of this message, to carry the gospel, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to those who need to know him. The truth is, the reason the King Jesus came is the reason we want the kingdom to come. Because we have a future, we have salvation, and we want others to have salvation. He came to pay the price for sin and to make it possible to have a relationship with God the Father through him, and one day for all of us to enter into the new heaven, the new earth, as he fulfills his plan for salvation. It's completed with the coming, his bringing of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The reason the King came is the reason we want the kingdom to come, and that is because we want people to come to know Christ. We want them to discover what we have learned. And then we see in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, this is Jesus speaking. He says, go into all the world. It's Mark's account of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Your kingdom come means that we want him to return. Yes, it means rule and reign in my life, but it means I want others to come to know King Jesus. So I'm going to go into all the world and share the gospel with all creation. We want Jesus to return. We want him to reign in our lives, but we want others to know him. So this prayer is a prayer for the future, and it is a prayer for the here and now. He's coming back in the future, and his eternal heavenly kingdom is not totally fulfilled today, but one day it will be when he comes and he brings the new heaven and the new earth he has created. You look into the book of Revelation, and it's incredible. It's incredibly complicated, right? But there's so much in there that is for our benefit and gives us a vivid picture in many ways of what is to come. In Revelation 11, 15, the seventh, we see there's a seven-year tribulation period. And then in Revelation 11, 15, the seventh trumpet blows, and there's this uncountable chorus from heaven itself declaring that Jesus has come. Look at that verse. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. When Jesus returns with the church, regardless of when you think the rapture takes place, we know the rapture does take place at some point. The church is called into heaven, and it very likely is at the beginning of the tribulation. It could be in somewhere in the middle of the tribulation. That's not the point. The point is the church is raptured, but then one day Jesus returns with his church, and he will begin a 1,000-year millennial reign where we will reign and rule with him. And then ultimately, Jesus will rule and reign for all of eternity when he does, in fact, bring the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus, on that day, his kingdom will have come on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, that is not the case. But here's the thing. Here's the message of hope. In your kingdom come, knowing what I just read for you and what we know is coming. We don't know all the details, but we know enough of what's coming. What this means for you and me is that no matter what you're going through in life, challenges, difficulties, illnesses, challenges in your family, and guess what? No matter who gets elected president, we should care and we should vote. If you're in a free country where we are, if you don't vote, well, you don't get to complain, right? I mean, it's important, don't get me wrong, and we should vote for the person that most aligns with God's principles in his word, okay? But here's the thing. Jesus is sovereign. So no matter who gets elected president, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in the world, we should be concerned about it, all of those things. But no matter what happens in the present, this is what we have to look forward to. One day, none of that's going to matter. This world and everything in it will pass away, but Jesus will come, the new heaven, the new earth, and he will reign supreme over all who are with him for all of eternity. There's hope in this prayer. One day, and because of that, your kingdom come, is a prayer that has great significance. Jesus left his heavenly throne to come and die on the cross so that a sinner like me could be saved and live forever in his kingdom. This is our mission, to go into all the world because of what Jesus did on the cross. And God's kingdom people are to live for God's kingdom purpose in the here and now. We have a purpose, a mission, and we want his kingdom to spread through all the world. The kingdom spreads when people turn to King Jesus for his salvation. That's what we want. We want him to rule and reign in our lives. We want him to return, but we want others to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Your kingdom come, Jesus come back. Your kingdom come, rule and reign in my life, my family, job, school. Your kingdom come, Jesus, we want your kingdom to spread. We want others to come to know you. We want your name hallowed, lifted up to the ends of the world. We want others to come and experience having you as Lord and Savior. And that only happens when people have the King in their heart and in their lives, when they know him as Lord and Savior. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Your kingdom come, that simple prayer is at the heart of the gospel. We've said it a million times, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's been songs about this, to this prayer. We've said it so many times that it's become routine. But your kingdom come is at the heart of the gospel, and it's at the heart of the Great Commission, the mission that Jesus has given all of his followers. J.I. Packer said it great. He said, God's kingdom is not a place, but rather a relationship. It exists wherever people enthrone Jesus as Lord of their lives. This is a prayer about the mission of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's why we do what we do at Wall Highway Baptist Church, with our ministries, with our missions, with Bridge 24 events. That's why we should live on mission as salt and light to a world that is dying without Jesus. Whenever we do these things, we are living out your kingdom come. Now, I'm going to go back in time a little bit. How many of you have heard of the name Manute Bol? Anybody? Okay, there's a few of us, all right. Manute Bol was a basketball player. What made him unique was his size. I have a picture here. You can see, this is Manute Bol. On the left, you can see 7'7" tall. 225 pounds. Now, here's the thing about Manute Bol. Manute Bol was not the most athletic person in the world, okay? Wasn't necessarily a great athlete, but 7'7", long frame, long arms, wasn't the greatest athlete, but you know what he was known for? He could absolutely block some shots. Not hard to imagine, right? He was on several different NBA teams. He was never a superstar, but you know, in the NBA, in any sports, in the NBA, your goal is to win the championship. But only one team is going to win the championship. But all the teams want to make money. And people would come to see Manute Bol block shots. On every team he was on, he made those teams a ton of money because he was just, they turned him into a spectacle, really. But, I mean, he was very good at that one thing. And he was just this really tall, skinny dude. You don't see too many people like that. And he, in his career, he made about $6 million. Here's the deal. When he died in 2010, he was absolutely broke. Now, when you hear that, what immediately comes into your mind? How do most athletes who make a lot of money, how do most of them lose their money? They waste it, right? They squander it on houses, cars, possessions, on lifestyle, bad lifestyle choices, bad investments. That's not how Manute Bol lost his money. Manute Bol was a dedicated follower of Christ. He did not lose his money squandering it. He was a follower of Jesus, and here's the deal. He could, after his career was over, made a good bit of money, he could have stayed in the United States. Again, he was kind of a spectacle. He could have stayed in the United States and lived the American dream, lived a cushy life, doing commercials, advertisements, reality TV series, whatever, celebrity reality TV. He could have done all of that and continued to make tons and tons of money. But instead, he intensely, because of your kingdom come, Manute Bol went back to his homeland, the African nation of Sudan. He returned to a land that was under civil war, a land that is always among the top three poorest nations in the entire world. 77% of the population lives on about $1.25 a day in the nation of Sudan. It's a place of starvation, a place of great lostness. Of the 162 people groups in Sudan, 130 are still considered unreached. They have no knowledge, basically, of Jesus Christ. They certainly have no knowledge of him as Savior and Lord. And on top of that, in Open Doors, the last 10 years, the nation of Sudan has been in the top 10 nations that persecute Christians the most. Instead of living here, cushy lifestyle, because of your kingdom come, Manute Bol decides to go back to this nation of great poverty, great starvation, lostness, and persecution. He walked away from the American dream. Why? Because your kingdom come. He wanted the kingdom of his God to go into all the world. He wanted it to go to his home nation, to his people, his land. John A. Shields wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal about Manute Bol after his death. The title of the article was Manute Bol's Radical Christianity, and he shares why Manute Bol went broke. Quote, Bol reportedly gave most of his fortune, an estimated $6 million, to aid Sudanese refugees. Manute Bol went broke building hospitals in Sudan. He built hospitals. When his fortune had dried up, get this, he wouldn't stay in the U.S. and live the American dream doing advertisements and such. But when his fortunes dried up, he raised more money for charities, doing what most athletes would find humiliating. He turned himself into a humorous spectacle. He was tired. He was hired to be a horse jockey. Can you imagine that? A hockey player, a celebrity boxer. Bol agreed to be a clown, still quoting the article. He agreed to be a clown, but he was not willing to be mocked for his own personal gain, as so many reality television stars are. Bol let himself be ridiculed on behalf of the suffering strangers of Sudan. Now, let me remind you, this is an article from the Wall Street Journal. All right, not a Christian publication, in case you aren't aware. Manute Bol was a fool for Christ. Continuing with the article, during his final years, Manute Bol suffered more than mockery in his work for others. While he was doing relief work in Sudan, he contracted a painful skin disease that ultimately contributed to his death. Now, don't miss this part. Yet Bol reminds us that the Christian understanding of redemption always involved lowering and humbling oneself, even if it leads to suffering, even if it leads to death. It's of little surprise that the sort of radical Christianity exemplified by Manute Bol is rarely understood in our world today. Your kingdom come, that's what this means. That's why this is a dangerous prayer, because if I truly pray and obey this prayer, I'm willing to be a fool for Christ and give up everything, including my life if necessary, to take the gospel to the nations. Your kingdom come. Manute Bol radically lived out the most dangerous prayer in the Bible. Your kingdom come. It's why we go on mission. It's why we do things in the life of this church when we could do other things in our lives that maybe we would prefer to do for the kingdom of God to be advanced around the world. That is why we do what we do. So how do we live out your kingdom come? What motivates a man to give up the American dream and go to a place of poverty, starvation, lostness, and persecution, and even give his life for the advancement of the gospel? How do we do that? Well, for God's kingdom to come, my kingdom has to go. And that's the hard part. For God's kingdom to come, my kingdom has to, what I want, what I desire, what I think is important has to go. It's all about King Jesus, his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his desires. You know what the hardest thing for a Christian to do is? The hardest thing for a Christian to do is to pray this prayer. Your kingdom come. My kingdom has to go. The rest of verse 10 shows us how to do that. The second lesson for living, it involves submission. That's the hardest thing. And the reality is, the hardest thing is not coming to church on Sunday. It can seem like that at times, right? Especially if you have kids. The hardest thing is not telling people about Jesus. It seems hard, and it can be difficult. The hardest thing for us is this concept of submission and surrender. Your will be done. Look at the verse again. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That phrase, your will be done, seems kind of strange, right? But here's what it means. God, Jesus, I want your plans to come to pass. That's all it's saying. God, I want your plans to come to pass. I want your will to be done. God's will, here's God's will, is the plans he has for this world and for us as they are found in the Bible. Don't miss that part. Because a lot of people tell you what God's plan is. All right? You'll hear different voices. Some may be right, some may be wrong, but it's his plans for your life, for this world as it's found in his word. His will is not what we think it should be, what we think should happen. It's not what we make it up to be. God's word is revealed to us in the Bible. And in the word of God, there are two components to God's plan. The first is what God demands that we obey. What God demands we obey. What we are to be. What we are to do. Included in that is the mission of making disciples of all nations, the Great Commission. God's word also shows us what God has determined for the future. We don't have all the details, but we've got a lot. We know a lot about what he has planned for the future. Jesus is coming back. He's in total control and is making a new heaven and new earth. He's putting all the pieces together right now as we're sitting here. He's putting all the pieces together to make that day happen. And one day, we all who are followers of Christ will enter into his new heavenly kingdom. We want his will, that prayer, his will, to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the thing. In heaven, his will is absolutely done perfectly all the time. But that is not the case right now on earth. Sometimes his will is done, but sometimes people disobey his will. His will is not perfectly done. It's a place of sin and rebellion. Obeying God's will is sometimes not done at all. Sometimes it's done reluctantly or partially obeyed, which is really disobedience. Or sometimes people obey it, but they're not doing it willingly, or they're doing it for the wrong motives. So what we see here is our prayer, God, the way that you rule and reign in heaven right now, where your will is perfectly obeyed, we're praying, God, I want that to happen on earth exactly as it's done in heaven. But again, it doesn't happen that way on earth right now perfectly. I want you to rule and reign in my life. I want you to rule and reign in all lives just as it is in heaven. I want for you, Lord, what we're praying here is that I want for you to save those who don't know you. I want to be a part of sharing the gospel with those. I want to spread your kingdom over the earth until that day where one day your will is done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about what we've seen in these past 2 weeks in the Lord's Prayer. First of all, it's not about us. We established that last week, right out of the bat. It's not about us, it's about God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's a reason Jesus had us start there, because we need to get that set before we ask him for anything. We need to get it settled in our hearts that he is King, he is Lord. Yes, there's intimacy, but there's majesty. And our prayers while it's okay to ask for things that you need, even things that you want, first and foremost, and throughout all of our requests and all of our praying, we need to have it in the front of our hearts and minds that it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His kingdom, not our own. So it begins with the focus on God. And think about the three petitions so far. The first, God, it's your name that I want hallowed, lifted up. Number two, God, it's your kingdom, not mine, your kingdom. And then three, God, it's your plan, your kingdom, your plan. God, here's the desire of my heart. This is what we're praying, okay? Lord, you are my Father. You are, we have intimacy, a relationship. Thank you for saving me. But Lord, you are higher. Hallowed be your name. You are in heaven, above all, greater than all. And I want to hallow your name. I want to lift up your name for the world to see. And God, because of what you've done in my life, you are King. I want you to rule and reign in my life, my family, my job, school, relationships. But God, I want you to rule and reign in others' lives as well. I want others to know what I know, to experience the free gift of salvation. I want to be a part of spreading your kingdom. And it's your kingdom, not mine. Your will, not mine. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. An amazing prayer. Because of all that you've done, I want your name hallowed to the ends of the earth. It's about your will, your plans, not my own. And that takes surrender. Go back to where I started with this point. You know, we can think of a lot of things that are difficult. Raising a family as a Christian, as a spiritual leader of my home, that's hard. It's challenging. It's a great call, but it is a challenging call day in and day out. It can be difficult to be a pastor at times. It can be difficult to be a Christian in the place that you work. It can be hard to be a salt and light in your world with the people that surround you every day. You know, there are a lot of challenges about being a pastor, but let me tell you, one of the greatest things about being a pastor is that I'm surrounded by Christians most of the time. Sometimes it can be challenging for me to build relationships with people who are lost because I'm spending most of my time with you guys, which is great, by the way. Okay, no complaints. But you are out there in the world every day. It can be hard. It can be hard to live for Jesus in your school and around friends that don't know Jesus, to take a stand for Christ. All of these things are hard, but let me tell you, the hardest thing we will ever do as followers of Christ is wrapped up in this prayer. It is surrender. God's kingdom, not my own. Daily, daily, we have to surrender, giving everything to Him. God, your way, not mine. Hardest thing for us. And the Bible tells us, though, how important this is later on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. That's surrender. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. I want your kingdom on earth in my life. I want it to spread, but here's the blessing in all of that. God promises that if we have that surrender, that attitude, if we are committed to this, if we're obedient to this, He'll provide us with everything that we need in this life. That is the promise. We're lifting up His name, your kingdom come. He's providing for our needs. You want to know why it's so challenging to surrender? Because we want control. We want control over our lives. It's hard because, you know, we want to call the shots, the circumstances, control. We also want comfort. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We're probably not going to choose to go suffer a skin disease in the Sudan. We want to be comfortable, and we're used to being comfortable in this country. We want comfort. We don't like to go through difficulties. We want people to like us too. You know, we want the comfort of people like us. We want to be offensive. And sometimes, not because we're mean or hateful, we shouldn't be that, but sometimes the gospel's offensive and we're going to get negative reactions to that. So we want to be comfortable. And we also want convenience. God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go and do anything you want me to do as long as it fits into my schedule. You know, I'll give you my heart, I'll give you my time, but you need to check with me first to make sure that I've got time for what you want me to do. We want control of our schedule. We want convenience. I've got my to-do list, Lord, but, you know, I'll check it, and if there's an opening, if I don't have too much to do, that's kind of the mindset that we have. And surrendering my control, surrendering my comfort, my convenience, who knew all that was wrapped up in your kingdom come? But it is. That's what we're praying. Surrendering all of my control, my comfort, my convenience. But the good news is that when we surrender in the power of the Lord, God's grace and mercy will sustain us and give us all that we need to live out all that He's called us to live. You know, there's a place in Missouri that's called the Kingdom of Callaway. It's Callaway County, Missouri, but it's called the Kingdom of Callaway. And here's the reason why. Go back history, Civil War, 1861, in Missouri. Callaway County is full of Confederate sympathizers, all right? The Union troops are right outside of the county line, the state line, I guess, and they're about to enter in. And so here's what happens. Some guy, I can't remember his name, but he's a leader. He gathers some people from Callaway County. He goes out in a delegation to meet the Union troops and attempts to strike up a deal. And here's what he does. He says, "We'll make a deal with you, okay? We will disband our army. We will not fight as long as you do not invade our county and take our people, kill our people, take our people prisoner." So the U.S. government did something that had never been done before. They entered into a treaty, not with a state. They entered into a treaty with a county in a state. And the result of that treaty was Callaway County was basically declared their own state, independent of Missouri, independent of the United States. They were declared their own state or their own kingdom. And so they call themselves the Kingdom of Callaway. They even have it on their state flag. Okay? All right? Now you see the stars and bars because they were Confederate sympathizers, but royal purple. There's a reason for that. The reason they used that over 100 years later, they're still bragging about being their own kingdom. There's a crown in the middle. Why? Because it's not the county of Callaway, it's the Kingdom of Callaway. And that's neat. That's a neat story. But do they really have any authority as a kingdom? No. They're a part of the United States. It's a great story. Maybe attract some people to live there, some tourism. I don't know, but it's kind of silly, isn't it? But man, is that not a reflection of how we, most of us, live in our own lives? God, it's my kingdom. I'm sovereign. And I will serve you as long as it fits my convenience, my comfort, as long as I can retain some control in my life. For a lot of us, that's our flag. When the reality is in the heart of every follower of Christ, our hearts, the flag should be a white flag of surrender. We surrender totally. Not my kingdom, Lord. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that that will be our prayer, and that will reflect our lives. G.K. Chesterton possibly said it best when he said, "Think about how much larger your life would be if you were smaller in it." Now, I'm not talking about poor self-esteem. God loves you. He values you. But I'm talking about surrender. Not my will, not my kingdom, not what I want, but what you want, Lord. And if you're here today and He is not your king, I want you to know that Jesus wants you to be in His kingdom forever. He wants you. And the reason I know that is because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was raised from the dead so that you could have victory over death, so that you could have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You could have that intimacy with Him. You could be a part of His mission of spreading the kingdom around the world. But you cannot be a part of God's heavenly kingdom until King Jesus is first your Savior. I want to say that again. You cannot be a part of God's heavenly kingdom until first King Jesus is your Savior. And so for you, those of you that may not know Him, would you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life today? You have the opportunity. The International Mission Board told a story about another nation in the world. One of those nations where there's great lostness, similar to the Sudan, not the Sudan, but there's great lostness and great persecution. And in this story that the IMB published, it told the story of a husband and wife, not missionaries, nationals who lived in this country. And they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They gave their lives to Christ and they loved each other. They loved their marriage, but they loved Jesus the most. They loved knowing Jesus and they loved helping others come to know Jesus. They were kingdom people living a kingdom life and they loved sharing the gospel. They wanted the kingdom spread and they had success. They were able to lead some of their neighbors, their friends to Jesus. They became part of an underground church that existed in this nation. People were coming to know Christ as a direct result of their witness, their being on mission, your kingdom come, living out your kingdom come in their lives. People were coming to know Christ and the government found out and was not happy. They arrested them both. They sent them both to prison. And at the time of the article, one trial had been conducted and they weren't really sure how it was going to turn out. The verdict had not come. I could not find an update. I don't know what happened, but it wasn't looking good for them. They had the husband and wife in jail. And here's the thing. Most of the time they kept them separate. Most of the time they kept the husband in solitary confinement because I believe they knew if they kept them together, more people would come to know Jesus in the prison. The article talked about how they were meeting people in prison who also knew Christ. But they knew that they were a threat, so they would separate them most of the time. But through all of that, they would not turn their backs on Christ. If they would have denied Christ, the government would have released them immediately. But they would not deny Jesus. They would not turn their backs on Christ. Nothing was going to make them do that. Now, a group of those believers, back to that underground church that they had helped to create, that they were a part of. A group of believers come into the church one day and one of them has a wadded up piece of paper in their hands that they were just incredibly excited about, a wadded up piece of paper. Well, the IMB published that paper in this article and you can look it up, you can read it. But what I want to point to is that last line, that last sentence. Whether you're at home, raising toddlers, raising teenagers, whether you're in a meeting at work, playing sports at school, doing something else in school, whatever you're doing, that last line, in that last line, we serve him wherever we are. This is the couple in prison, suffering, probably not going to survive, separated most of the time. If only they'll deny Jesus, they'll be okay. They can be released. But they say, no. We're writing this letter to you from jail. We treat inmates and everyone around us with the love that only comes from Jesus Christ. And even in this pit, even in solitaire, wherever I am, we serve Jesus wherever we are. That's what happens when you pray this prayer and obey this prayer. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter where I am. Doesn't matter what my schedule says or what I would rather do, what my priorities are. God, it's your kingdom. I'm going to follow you and I'm going to obey you. I totally surrender to you and everything that I am, everything that I have is yours and everything that I do is yours. We serve him wherever we are. That is living on mission. That is, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together.